I want to start this morning by reading a letter. It's a letter written from a bricklayer to his insurance company. Some of you may have heard this before, but he had had a claim for an accident, and they had some more questions about his incident, and they're writing him back, and now he's responding to them. He says, I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new six-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building on the sixth floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up on the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. You will note in block number 11 of the accident report that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked from the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid pace up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were two knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by that time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you to my weight in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body. I know it's not funny, but it is, really. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in some pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel six stories above me again, I lost my presence of mind and I let go of the rope. Well, you know the rest of the story. Well, this morning, we are continuing our study in 1 Samuel 30 about David. There's a point to that story, by the way. So, David is in the midst of chastening of God. And our response to God's chastening or trials or testings are very important. In fact, your response to the trial may be more important than the nature of the trial. We have seen, and we'll review a little bit, some of the wrong responses that were made. And then we want to see the right response. And the reason I give you that story is for you to survive the trial, the chastening, the testing, you must hold on to something and not let go. And we'll look at what those are in a moment. It's not a barrel of bricks. Don't worry. Now, let's review real quickly what occurred and why it occurred. Number one, we saw the certainty of God's chastening. Let's review real quickly. Why does God's chastening come into our lives, or why do trials or difficulties come into our lives? Now, that's really two different questions. I had about four or five reasons. What are they? Sin. All right, the very first one was the path of sin. The natural path of sin is lust, sin, and death. All right? So when we sin, we will suffer. Okay? It may not be immediate, but it will happen. All right? I heard somebody else. What was the second one I heard? Somebody spoke over here. Don't be bashful. It was the same thing. All right? Give me something else. Because of the nature of God's parenthood. God is our parent. We are His children. He deals with His children. He chastens His children. If you're a child of God, you will have chastening. Okay? You will. Hebrews chapter 12 is very clear about that. Also, the very purpose of God in our life. God wants us to become more like Him. That's why He sends these refining processes. It's interesting, in Hebrews 12, He talks about being exercised by our trial. Talks about the chastening hand of God. In John chapter 15, it talks about the vine and the branches and that pruning process that takes place. In Job, we learn about how God dealt with him to refine him as a refiner's fire. All of these things give us reason for difficulties and trouble. And also, we talked about the very promises of God. God promises to judge sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The simple matter of fact is, we will have difficulty and trial of our life. It may come because of sin. It may become come to our lives because of the chastening hand of God. And God dealing with us, purifying us, perfecting us, making us like Him. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David has come to a time of chastening. Why did his chastening come? He disobeyed God. He left Israel. He did not trust God to take care of him. In Israel, he ran to the Philistines. He was living a double life, a life of deceit in front of Achish the king. And now the chickens have come home to roost in chapter 30. His chastening, very specifically, they come back to the city of Ziklag and they find the city has been burned. Their women, children have all been taken captive, and they come back and we see some responses in verse 4 through 6 to their chastening of God. And we saw, first of all, their great despair. Their great despair. Now, these are the wrong ways to respond to God's chastening or trouble when it comes into our life. Now, if we're honest, every one of us, when we've had trials or testings, have been tempted to despair. I can't make it. This trial is too great for me. I'm just going to hang it up. I can't make it. Now, if you've been saved very long, if you've been alive very long, you've been there, you've experienced it. And the devil will come to you, and he will say to you, I think of Moses and the trial that he and his son went through when that apartment burned down. And I'm sure that during that time, when they lost everything, the devil came to you and said, boy, going to church, living for God, it's not worth it, is it? You've come all the way from Liberia for look how God has treated you. Try to do life. Look what God has done to you. And the devil tries to get us to despair in our trials. The second thing we saw was that, and boy, this is a great difficulty we face, and that is bitterness. When trials and difficulties come, and if we're not very careful, we will become bitter. The word in chapter 6 of our text, and it says, and David was greatly distressed. The people spake of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved. That word is also translated in the word of God, bitter, to be made bitter. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, we are warned, don't get bitter. Now, when trials and troubles come, how we respond? I don't deserve this. God is not fair. And again, folks, that is the wrong response. I meet Christians all the time. Brother Joe is a pastor. I'm sure you've met them all the time. People who used to be in church faithfully, who used to serve God, but something happened. And they've grown bitter against God, and they will have nothing to do with God. In fact, they may even say they don't believe in God if they continue in their unbelief. Now, look, believer, when a trial comes, now, there's a whole lot more to this lesson. This is really all review. Be careful that you don't let bitterness creep in. Be careful, because bitterness will destroy you. And by the way, it won't just destroy you. If you're a parent, it'll destroy your kids. It'll destroy your power of influence over other people for God. Oh, don't get bitter. Don't get bitter. Now, let's move on to some new territory. Two more wrong responses I want to cover very quickly. As you notice in verse 6, let me read that again. David was greatly distressed, and the people spake of stoning him. So, not only did they were distressed, they were bitter. Thirdly, they began the blame game. David, if you just left some people here to protect our folks, this wouldn't have happened. David, if you hadn't brought us here from Israel, this wouldn't have happened. David, if you hadn't done this, this wouldn't have happened. This wouldn't have happened. Boy, when people have trouble, so often I hear people blame everybody but themselves. It's so rare for someone to say, you know, I'm in this trouble and it's all my fault. No, I'm in this trouble, it's all my parents' fault. If, you know, if you knew my dad, you would understand why I'm like I am. If you knew my mother, if you knew what I had to go through growing up, or if you knew my wife, or if you knew my husband, you'd understand. It's my environment. That's the big one. It's not my fault. And that's exactly what these folks do. And, of course, they turn and they blame David. And again, when I run across bitter Christians, it was the deacons. The church I went to, the deacons, they did this to me. The pastor, he did not visit me when I was in the hospital. He did not treat me right. He did not do this. And we're full of bitterness against everybody, and we never take the blame ourselves. We never say, you know what, yeah, I was treated wrong, but I respond in the wrong way. We don't do that. See? And that's exactly what they do here. And then look what grows out of blame. When you're blaming somebody else for your problem, what do you want to do? I'm going to pay him back. I'm going to get him. And that's exactly what these guys do. They speak of stoning David. Here's the retaliation. They want to punish him for what he did. And boy, how often do we do that? Boy, it's the pastor's fault, and I'll get him back. You just wait and see what I do. Now, those are all wrong responses. Now, very quickly, let's look at some right responses. There are two major things that David does here. And look at the end of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And here's the second thing David did correctly. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And of course, there's the Lord's answer. And that's about as far as we'll get today. Two great things that David does. You see them? They both start with E, which makes it nice. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And then David inquired of the Lord. Let's talk about these real quick this morning. That word encourage in verse 6 is a very interesting word. It means to be strong, to fasten upon, to seize, or to hold. Now, let me give you some other verses in the Old Testament, and the same word is used. You tell me what how this Hebrew word is translated, all right? In Genesis 19:16, this is the story of Lot. The angels come, take him out of the city. And while he lingered, that's Lot, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of two daughters. Do you get it? What's the word? I'll read it again. Some of you are going, I don't know. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. Now, it's not linger, so what must it be? Laid hold. Laid hold, there's the word. In Exodus 4 and verse 4, where God tells Moses to throw down the rod, it turns into a snake. Here's the verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and he caught it. Same word as this word encouraged. 1 Samuel 17:35, David's talking about when he slew the lion and the bear. And he said, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard. Do you see him catching that old lion by the beard and shaking that boy? That's the word, folks. He grabbed onto it with all of his strength. And here's the point. This is the point for the illustration in the beginning. For you to survive the trial, the chastening, the difficulty, you encourage yourself in the Lord and you do it by grab a hold of something. Okay? Now, what are you going to grab a hold of? Well, I'm going to grab a hold of my character and my strength and my willpower, right? When this trial comes, Phil, you're about to enter a trial. Hopefully the Lord will deliver before it even starts. But what do we tend to do? Well, I can take care of that. I can take care of that problem. I'll be all right. I'll go out and I'll do all these things and I'm the man. I can handle this. Well, that's a mistake, isn't it? The spirit is willing, but all the flesh is weak. And folks, if your answer to your problem is you, you ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, now why? By the way, why do we do that? A couple of reasons. Pride. Does not the philosophy of the world, this humanistic philosophy, also enter in? We're living in a day when everybody says, if you've got problems, you're the answer. You know, the power of positive thinking. If you just have a positive mindset about this, you'll be okay. Now, the battle is for the mind, but it's not a positive mindset because of who you are and what you can do. The thing to grasp, folks, is not your power. But was David going to turn to his soldiers for help? I'm going to encourage myself and my soldiers. These guys are right behind me, and they're right behind him with rocks, about to stone him. You know? That's not going to work. So, that's not the answer. He said he encouraged himself in the Lord. He grasped onto some truths about the Lord. Now, this is good, folks. You may not think it is, but I thought it was. Look, when you're going through a trial, there are some great truths about God that will bring you through. These are the things you've got to grasp onto. These are the things, with like David grabbing the beard of that old lion, these are the things you've got to grab onto with all your power and hold on to. Here they are. God is still in control. Now, I'm not picking on Phil, but it's a great illustration. Is God in control of your situation? Now, you may be going through a trial today. Is God still in control? Now, I know it's easy to say, but look, nothing happens in your life, believer, that is either not authored or allowed by God. Authored or allowed by God. God is still in control. Now, you were surprised Friday. God wasn't. Now, think of the foolishness of our thinking. We see God up in heaven, and they tell Phil this, and we think God says, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." No. God is in control. God can do anything that he wants to do. And folks, he brings these things into our life or allows them to purify us, to prepare us, to build our faith. I won't ask Phil, but I almost guarantee you when he heard about that, maybe one of the first things he did, I hope, was pray. I tell you what, a trial will help you turn to the Lord, won't it, in a hurry. Look, God has a purpose for what he brings into our lives. He is in control, folks. God knows what he's doing. Now, when I've gone through trials in my life, when things have not gone the way I wanted them to go, probably this truth has been one of the greatest truths to keep me from going under. God is in control, and he knows what he's doing. Now, look, folks, simple matter of fact is, you probably will not understand why God is doing what he's doing. You may never understand why God is doing what he's doing or what he has done. You may never. You get to heaven. It may not matter then. I don't know. But we must rest in this great truth. We must grasp this great truth with both hands and hang on that God is in control. God is sovereign in our lives. He's in control. Look, a pastor used this, I think, Wednesday night. In Daniel chapter 3, the Hebrew young men were being cast into the fiery furnace. And they say, "And if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." What a great truth. God is able to deliver you. Now, I want you to think about your trial. Now, is God able to deliver you? By the way, does he always deliver you out of the trial? No. But if he doesn't, he says, "My grace is sufficient." There'll be enough. Enough of the grace of God. Folks, the power of God is something you need to hold on to. Secondly, the person of God. Because you see, when the trial comes, the devil tells you some things. God must not love you, or he wouldn't allow that to happen. God must not even know what's going on, or he wouldn't allow that to happen. God must not care about you. Hey, not only do you need to hold on to the fact that God is powerful, but you need to hold on to the fact that God is love. The very person of God. We need to remember the character of God, the person of God. Does God love you? Does God love you? Sure he does. Hebrews chapter 8, I won't give it all to you, but what can separate us from the love of God? And you look at that list of things, all the trials, the difficulties, and the answer is nothing can separate us from the love of God. In the midst of your trial, you need to remember who God is, the person of God. God is love. God does care. Oh, and this is good. And God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. And then I think not only the power of God, the person of God, but the promises of God. There are so many wonderful promises in God's Word. Now, I've encouraged you before, and I will do it again. And I will do it for Phil publicly. I would encourage you to get in God's Word and find a promise of God for your situation. Ask God to give you a specific verse, a specific promise that you can ride on through the storm. I know many of you have done that in the past, and what a blessing to go to God's Word and find the promise of God that is just for you, for your trial, for your situation and just see God help you through the trial. By the way, it's interesting, in 1 Samuel 23, go ahead and turn back a couple pages. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16 and 17. As you know, Jonathan and David became very close friends. And in verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arises. He goes to David into the wood. And notice, and he strengthened his hand in God. By the way, same word. That word strengthened, encouraged, same word. How did he do it? How did he do it? And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. How did he know all that? God said it. What was he doing? How was he encouraging David? He was reminding him of the promises of God. The same way we are to help ourselves. And oh, there are, and I can't take but just a few minutes to give just a couple promises of God. But Isaiah 43:2 is a great one. When thou passest through the waters, what's the promise? I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What a great promise. What a great promise. I also think of Joshua 1:9, where Moses tells Joshua, have not I commanded thee, be strong, there's our word again, of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. How was Moses encouraging Joshua? With the promise of God. The promises of God. So, in the midst of a trial, folks, we need to firmly grasp the person of God, the power of God, the promises of God. These things will carry you through. Now, how do you do it? Well, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Now, I obviously can't tell you how David did it because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I do want to tell you how you can. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Great verse. You ought to remember, if you haven't memorized it, you ought to. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Casting down, what's the next word? Imaginations. Wrong thinking. Now, listen. When you go through that trial, what does the devil do? He wants to get you thinking incorrectly, thinking about God incorrectly, thinking that God doesn't care, that God doesn't love you, that God's not able to help you. Those are the thoughts that he brings in your mind, folks. And when you get in that trial, the first thing you got to do, you got to cast down wrong thinking. Okay? You got to get rid of it. Well, how do you do that? Well, go on in the verse. Casting down imagination and everything, high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, all this wrong thinking about God, cast it down and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Remember, folks, in your trial, the battle is where? Now, it seems like a physical battle, doesn't it? A job, a health situation, family problems, financial. Those are all seem like, but really, the way you respond is a mental situation. The battle is still for the mind, folks. If the devil controls your mind, he's got you. If he controls the way you think, he's got you. So you've got to have right thinking. And you need to cast down the wrong thinking about God and bring into captivity every thought. Every thought. Cast out the wrong thinking. Put in the right thinking about God. Now, it's interesting in 1 Peter 1:13, Peter is writing to people who are going through great trials and difficulties, and he said, in the midst of that trial, let me encourage you to wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Take control of your thinking. I tell you, folks, if you let your thinking go, it'll run wild. I mean, it'll be like a train that's unstoppable going down a hill, picking up speed. I mean, you'll start with God doesn't care about me to nobody else cares about me. In fact, God must hate me. In fact, I didn't know there is a God. I mean, that train just keeps going, folks. You don't cast down wrong thinking. You got to gird up the loins of your mind. Now, how do you do it? Oh, turn quickly to Colossians. A couple more pages. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. This is Paul praying here for them, and he says in Colossians 1:9, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, notice, and doing what? Let's read it together. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's read it again. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Why is that so important? Look what the result is. What happens when you have a right view of God? Now remember, we're going all the way back now where David is encouraging himself. He's strengthening himself in the Lord. Notice what happens when you get a right view of God. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might. Where does your strength come from? It comes from a right view of God. Now, how do you get a right view of God? Talk to your friend. Well, maybe, maybe not. Talk to your coworker. Well, if they're a good saved person, possibly. Watch television. That's how you get the right view of God, right? Read the newspaper. How do you get a right view of God? Where does God reveal Himself to you? In His Word. Now, I'm not going to ask you publicly, but how much time did you spend in God's Word this week? You say, Gary, I'm really struggling with wrong thinking and negative thinking and having trouble trusting God. Okay, how much time did you spend in His Word? Well, I didn't have time for that. I was too busy worrying and struggling with all these problems I had, you know. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, oh, I wish I had a stronger faith that when these trials come, I'd be able to withstand it. Okay, get in the book. How can you trust someone you don't know? How do you get to know the Lord? By spending time with Him. I trust my wife. Period. I trust her. How, why? Well, man alive, we've been together for who knows how long. Don't tell her I said that. And I know her really well, and she knows me probably better than I know her. And I trust her. Folks, you've got to spend time. Why do we encourage you to come to Sunday school? Because, Lord willing, we're going to try to help you know more about God. Build your faith so when the trials come, you can have right thinking. You need to renew your mind. Don't be conformed by the world, but renew it. How do you do it? You get God's Word. Let me give you another way. I've got 4 minutes. This last week, I think it was Tuesday, I was working doing some finishing touches on our sound booth upstairs. And Jim McGee's got a little internet radio there. So I turned on the internet radio. I was listening to McGee's radio station, internet radio station. It's all music. It's all singing. Good stuff. And I guess I must have listened to it for 3 or 4 hours as I was working up there. And I tell you, folks, my spirit was lifted. Why? My faith was built. I was encouraged. I was strengthened in the Lord. Why? Because I was listening to music that gave a proper reflection of who God is. Now, be careful. The majority of today's music does not give a proper reflection of who God is, either in word or in music. Most of today's contemporary music, God is my friend, and you're singing a song, and he may be about your boyfriend or maybe about the Lord. You can't really tell because we don't want to offend anybody, so we keep it real, you know. What's wrong with a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never changing? What's wrong with that? You know, and that's the difference between today's music and the music of 100 years ago, for the most part, is the doctrinal depth. Preacher, as you know, called it birdbath music, and that's the truth, folks. Now listen, you can't listen to junk music all the time that does not give a proper view of a holy God. It's using the world's sensual kind of music, and you cannot have a right view of God if you listen to the wrong kind of music. Okay? I was just so helped by listening to good music. And if you don't have any good music, check out our library. We'll let you try some. Listen to Jim's radio station. It's free. I mean, good night. Just turn that thing on in your house if you got speakers hooked to your computer and listen to that thing. It'll be a blessing to you. Now, folks, when chastening comes, don't let go of the rope, okay? Don't let go of your grip on the promises of God. Now, in 2 minutes, I'm going to cover the last point. Not only did he encourage himself in the Lord, but he also inquired of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. David has been with the Philistines for 16 months. he got there because he didn't trust God and didn't seek God's will. And there's no record in Scripture of him seeking God's will and praying and talking to God while he was there. Now, he may have, but there's no record of it in Scripture. Now he comes, he calls Abiathar the high priest, says, bring the ephod, which has the Urim and the Thummim in them. That's hard to say. And bring those stones, and we're going to find out what God's will is. He said, all right, God, what do you want me to do? And he inquired to God. Boy, how we need that today. And it's interesting to me, he did not say, God, why am I in this situation? Now, he already knew. But you know, typically when we have a trial, what is it we want God to reveal to us? We want to know why. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this in my life? That's the wrong question. The question should be, what do you want me to do? What are you trying to do in my life? What are you trying to purify? How are you trying to change me? And he goes and he said, Lord, what do you want us to do? Should we pursue the enemy? What should we do? And my friend, when the trial and the difficulty comes, we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Get a right view of God. And then secondly, we need to inquire of the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond in this trial? How are you trying to change me? What is the purpose of this trial in my life? What are you wanting to do in me? That's what David did. Now, you want to know the rest of the story? Come back next Sunday. I'll tell you. Okay? And let me encourage you this week. As the trials come, two things. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Rest on the promises, the person, the character of God. Secondly, inquire of the Lord. Folks, I know we beat it all the time. We talk about it all the time. But this is the answer. Get in the book. Find out about who God is. The knowledge of God, the promises of God, a right thinking about God will carry you through the trial. And then inquire of God. Ask God to show you what you ought to do. Ask God to show you how to respond to the trial. Ask God to show you what he's doing in your life and how you need to change and what he's trying to do. Okay? Encourage yourself in the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. Folks, it'll carry you through the trial. And don't let go of the rope. All right? Let's pray. Lord, help us, I pray, as we face trials and difficulties. Some, even today, are probably in the midst of trials. Maybe the chastening hand of God. It may be the results of sin. But Lord, through it all, we thank you that we can come to you and be strengthened by a knowledge of who God is. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to carry us through the fire, through the river. Lord, you're able to help us. And I pray that this week we would turn to you in faith and trust you. And have right thinking about you. And have victory in our Christian lives. And Lord, just help folks today who might be going through trials. Strengthen them, encourage them in the Lord. Help them to turn to you and inquire of you about what you'd have them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.